I think about the next 22 days, which are pretty significant. You want to know what's in 22 days? I'm not turning 40. It's my 18-year wedding anniversary with my wife, Rebecca. And so, yeah, that's pretty big. Thank you. I thank you for the applause. It's pretty encouraging. But, you know, I look back and go, man, 19 and a half years ago, I met her through her mom. Her name is Julie Gleason. You might have met her before. It's been a while. But she's the one and how I got set up with Rebecca. She was instrumental in that happening. And I think about how that happened, really when I thought I had a captive audience with her being my doctor's office receptionist. I'd share my faith there. I was growing in my walk with the Lord. I was challenging myself to be intentional. I thought, hey, this lady's new. I'll share my testimony with her. And God knew what he was doing. And she said, young man, you're a very nice young man. Are you in a relationship with anybody? I thought, what? That's random. Why are you asking? Well, my daughter needs a Christian man like you. And so she begins to share and show me a picture. And I'm like, wow, she's cute. I think I like her. And the next thing you know, a year and a half later, we're married. It's just, it's fun. And it's exciting to see God's hand at work in ways you just don't expect. And that's really pretty cool to share with you today, because there's something to be said about in-laws. Good things about in-laws in particular. When we've been studying the book of Ruth, we see Naomi, who's the mother-in-law of Ruth, being instrumental in this relationship that Ruth would have with Boaz. It's so cool, because usually in-laws get a bad rap, and some of you know what I'm talking about, and you're just like, yeah, you got that right. Well, God always brings it back into perspective when we dig deep in his word, and he aligns our hearts, even in the midst of our sinful nature, our sinful tendencies. Hey, guess what? Newsflash, Christians are sinners too. We need the grace and mercy of God to just be pouring over us like a tidal wave to remind us of who he is. Many people I encounter and talk to who don't have a relationship with Christ, I say, well, hey, welcome to being human. But here's the deal. The scriptures teach us about what it means that we're sinners. And God, who is rich in mercy and abounding in love, he stands for us. He's for you. And when you capture that in his goodness, you begin to see how sin affects and keeps us from an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when we turn from our sin and surrender to Christ, his goodness just overwhelms us. And that's so encouraging. And so we look at chapter 4 of the book of Ruth today. I want to invite you to open your copy of God's word and let's dig deep. Let's see the historical context of what God's goodness has for us through a woman named Naomi, a woman named Ruth, and her husband Boaz, and the way that they display God's goodness, and the way that God meets with them, and the way that God pours into them, so that we would begin to see why God caused them to marry, and how this promise would be played out throughout history. You see, if we step back and we reflect on the last several weeks, the first week we looked at what does our faithfulness look like in this relationship that we learn in chapter 1 about incredible loss for both Naomi and Ruth? You know, Ruth was married to Naomi's son, Malon, and he passed away. But we were challenged in what our faithfulness looks like because of the display of loyalty that Ruth had for Naomi. She said, Naomi, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God, which speaks a lot to Ruth's culture as a Moabitess, because it was a godless culture. World evangelism wasn't prevalent like we have today at the click of a button. I mean, it took sincere loyalty for her to say, I'm going to go where you go and learn more about this one true God that you follow. And then 2 weeks ago, we learned what God's faithfulness looks like in the midst of the fact that we're all sinners. We're all on the same common ground. And from that, what it meant to turn from sin and turn to God and to see what it meant to carry on this relationship and the struggles of the everyday mess we live in. And we see God's grace displayed in Naomi specifically, who was going through incredible doubt and fear and anxiety in her walk with the Lord. Sound familiar? Yes. So we all can identify with that. And then this last week we learned what godliness looks like, the embodiment of a surrendered heart saying yes, yes to the things of God, being more God-conscious in all of our things that we do in the everyday life. It's not just showing up on a Sunday morning and checking it. It's the daily walk and heartbeat in step with Christ. And even if you're out of step with Christ, it's hearing the goodness of God today that he is for you to be in step with him and to return. And so we're going to look at today, chapter 4, verses 13 through 22, and see the manifest plan of God through this marriage relationship of Boaz and Ruth and the hope and blessing of what that means as we look at their relationship with God and then as we take a look at the blessing in our relationship with God. And so we ask, what does blessing look like? Well, the cultural context teaches us here in chapter 4 that Hebrew tradition and Gentile inclusion, they collide. They collide so significantly that it captures the attention of the entire community because they know Ruth's background. They know the traditions of Boaz and his following of the one true God. But God is in the mix of disrupting things. He loves to disrupt things because we think and plan in a certain way, but then God gets involved and says, here's where I want to take you to experience my goodness. And many a times, we don't experience that. Or many a times, we don't think we experience it the way that it should go. But we're going to see what God does in his disruption and how Ruth, Boaz, Naomi, and the community follow God's leading. So chapter 4 really provides us a view of people who really desired to act responsibly rather than permissively. They got involved. They said, hey, I'm going to be more intentional and more genuine with this faith that I have. And they recognized God's sovereign, superintending control that gave them hope in the midst of despair. When tragedy or calamity hit home, they knew who the one true God was and the steadfast love and loving kindness he gave. They met together. They acted responsibly, not passively. And for Ruth and Boaz, they lived a life of purity and faith. They were striving and seeking. We need to see that we are called to seek the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We seek him in his provision and his plan. And so today for us, we collide. We collide with God's goodness and blessing that surrounds us in the very mess that we're in this world. We're all facing different struggles in different ways. And the reality is, each of us in the depths of our heart are crying out to God, saying, God, I need you. I need you to show up in this circumstance in my life. Help me, Lord, to better understand how you're working, how you're moving in my life. And I love what this passage is about to provide for us today, and that is this, that there's hope. The hope that God is able to redeem us from our mess. And like Boaz, we see how he responds to God in faith and takes Ruth as his covenant wife and soon to be mother of their child. It's awesome. He takes on the part of the kinsman redeemer. And because of that, it provides three things for us today. Let's take a look at those very, very quickly. Look at verses 13 through 22 in God's word as we read together. Check this out. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And his name, listen, his name will be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed, which means worshiper. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David. Look at this genealogy. These are absolutely important. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon, and Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and then Jesse fathered who we know as King David, who would be the family line of Messiah's coming. And we see this collision between Hebrew culture and a Moabitess that would be married, and that through their marriage and through their child Obed, we would see Messiah come. And so here's what God does. Number one, God causes us to look back and see that God provides perspective. When we look at verse 13, we see perspective that God gets in the mix of things and he disrupts them for our good. Now, that's hard to take in sometimes when we're going through a tough circumstance. But God has not left us. God is for us. And we look at his word, and even though the truth, the fact, the reality is that we're sinners, God, who demonstrates his love toward us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when we look at this passage today, we see this running theme of God's goodness and God's mercy. God's loving kindness is for you. It's not to separate you. Our sin does that from God. But God, who is rich in mercy and abounding love, draws us back to himself. And Boaz takes on the initiative of doing that for Ruth. He pursues her. See, there's a couple things culturally that were in question. People knew Boaz stood for the righteousness of God. He had been in the upbringing and his faith, his convictions. He knew what his calling was. And he knew the fact of what a kinsman redeemer would do according to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, in Deuteronomy 25, as it was laid out, what a kinsman redeemer. And it wasn't just the possessions. It's about taking care of the family. He took initiative. And what's significant about Boaz and his character is, well, he's not even the immediate kin. He wasn't the immediate kin to Ruth. But what God was doing was disrupting things. And Boaz saw that and took initiative. And the people in the community just watched. They got involved. They asked questions. Yes, there was speculation, but they got involved. And for this Hebrew man, within the spiritual framework of the culture, began to prove the goodness of God in the midst of this cultural uneasiness. First of all, Boaz took it upon himself to marry Ruth. He fulfilled God's plan in doing that. Second of all, the fact that Ruth was a Gentile, her upbringing culturally did not provide the kind of exposure to the background, the traditions of the one true God that the Hebrews followed. And what Boaz did was set aside those differences and did for us like we would see Christ do for us. He would stand in our place. And he did that for Ruth. He pursued her and took on that loving kindness that God has for us. So what happened for this? She broke the traditions of an idolatrous people who lacked an attention toward God. That challenges me. Is my attention fixed on God? Was it fixed on what I want? You know, there's so many influences that fight for our attention. But is our attention fixed on God and how we can process the other things that try to capture us and take us away from having our eyes on Christ and eyes off me type mentality? And for Boaz, he did that. And it didn't just stop with Ruth. It involved Naomi. And so God provides perspective. Number two, it provides a look at us today in this passage. Look at the number two. You can pin in there in your notes that God produces this, and that is perseverance. It says, don't stop. Keep going. Talking with my children in the ages they are at, and this has been since they were young, when we're all deflated, and life is so good at deflating us, right? And we get discouraged. As a parent, as a dad, as a husband and father, I want to say, kids, keep going. All you got to do is try. You just got to try. And isn't it amazing when we try and we give our attention to whatever it is that's trying to overtake us or deflate us or how we process hurt, but when we rise up and put it into the hands of Christ and we say, Jesus, I need your help with this, and we find his joy and his peace in the midst of that difficulty, how much he responds to us, that lifts us up and encourages us. And it may not go the way that we want it to, but we know that when we give worship and worth to the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts become filled, that there's no longer this deflated feeling, but that we're moved by our belief and our faith and our trust that fills that gap that only Christ can fill. So God gives us the perseverance to overcome. The scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Y'all, that gives me great hope. That gives us great hope that whatever life throws at us, we can rely on him because he cares for us. He loves us. He shepherds us. And he gives us the heart to keep going. The women said, according to the scripture, they said, blessed be the Lord. Look what God has done for you, Naomi. Look what he's done for you and your daughter-in-law. Again, remember, Ruth was married to Naomi's son at one time, and then he died. But because of her loyalty, God provided Boaz as her new husband. And Boaz said, I'm not just going to take care of my new bride. Naomi, I will take care of you. I will be to you family that you need for support and love and encouragement. Naomi was facing the real life issue. She was without husband, financial stability, and really just an overall closeness of growing old together in a family. And Boaz took her in. And regardless of her previous life, previous challenges and circumstances, Naomi will be family to Ruth and to Boaz. And the community, this is where we get to see in the big picture of God's goodness, they got involved. And can we honestly say to everyone walking in from the different walks of life, just like the community there with Ruth, are we embracing them, listening to them, asking questions of care and concern in the way that God cares and has concern for us to say that we want to meet you where you're at? We need to know, want to know, how is it that God's working? God brings us so many individuals, so many families through our doors, but are we listening? Are we taking that community approach biblically that says, let us meet you where you're at, and let's do business with God, his word, pour into one another, and you know what? And leave it in his hands. Not everyone's going to stay. We're not perfect. We're not perfect people, but we know the one who is that helps us through those challenges, those obstacles. And our goal, even though we're not perfect in doing so, is that we want to see God glorified and make that effort to try. That's why we do ministry the way we do. That's why we program the way we do as a church family in our community. Because we want to not just reach young families, we want to reach those from preschool age to senior adult because we're a part of this together. And as we continue to grow together, we have the older pouring into the younger and the younger responding in growth because of this being cared for. And we're seeing that happen in Ruth 4. How encouraging is that to see the Old Testament book of Ruth complement the New Testament teachings of Scripture and how we can do church? Isn't that great? That causes us to get better and to be better, not at just what we do, but to find confidence and security and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're gifted for his goodness. You are equipped to share, to meet others where they're at, to stop living in lack about yourself and start taking on the challenge of spending time with Jesus daily and being developed to becoming more and more like him. Looking like the likeness of Christ. And when you do that, things change. Things happen in real loss because something happens when we get together and we face it together. That when we feel a sense of uncertainty in our life circumstances, whether it's a broken relationship or a marriage struggle or maybe going through the severe loss of a family member to death or whatever it might be, when we're better together because of who Christ is, we're stronger together. And that sense of loss becomes a little bit easier to handle when all the questions of why flood our hearts. See, Naomi in chapter 4 here is a great example of someone who is advocating for Ruth. I mean, really, as a mother-in-law, she's like, this Boaz, you need to get to know him, Ruth. God's up to something with him. And so she was instrumental, advocating. But there's something even greater than what Naomi did. Advocating for Ruth. Jesus Christ is our advocate, and he stands for you and with you, whatever it is you're going through. When he demonstrated his love for you, that's why he walked this earth, to connect, to love, to nurture, to challenge us, to turn from our sin and turn to Christ. In whatever circumstance that we're facing, he is our advocate. And that helps us as a church family better approach circumstances in our life. This church family, the body of Christ, that is one expression of God's care and God shepherding our hearts, is being connected in the body. And if you're not connected in a local church, a Sunday school class, a small group, whatever that looks like, you need to do that. That is learning and growing together. That's not isolating and doing your own thing. Coming to service, that's a great thing. That's a wonderful touch point. This is our community involvement, but then let's get it really specific. Getting to know one another. And this picture of how God cares for us is amazing, even through difficult circumstances, even when there's division and turmoil. Let me step back for a moment. My very first ministry, I was serving as student pastor bivocationally in La Vista. And there was a family, I'm sorry, La Vista, Nebraska, to be clear. And I was serving as student pastor. There was a family that there was just some turmoil, some things happening, and wanted to come alongside and be an outreach and a touch point of encouragement and da-da-da-da-da. And there was differences of opinion and just kept trying to pursue. There wasn't return of callbacks and just try to meet with them, and it wasn't happening. But this one Sunday, this family decides to show up, and it's Lord's Supper Sunday. And the pastor that morning hadn't given me instructions, but he said, hey, Jaywes, I need you to hold the plate. Hold the plate and get ready. Oh, okay. So I held the plate. We're getting ready to have Lord's Supper. And the plate was the bread. So I'm standing up there, and he gives this challenge, right? Again, he's addressing some divisions and some things in the church. And he had no idea that I was really pursuing this family. But he says this, and if you are at odds with someone today, I want to encourage you to go and make right before you take Lord's Supper today. Being a young student pastor, I was like, okay. So he's like, bow your heads. Everyone bows their heads. And so I take the plate. Here you go. And he, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to go make right. And so I beeline. And I go over and I kneel down. And I said, hey. And he went, like that. What are you doing? I said, listen, I've just been trying to reach out to you. And I just want you to know I love and care for your family. And I'm sorry for the odds that we had. Will you forgive me? Like, yes, I forgive you. We can talk afterwards. Go up on deck. I'm like, okay, thanks. I appreciate it. Go back on stage, grab the plate. And the pastor's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm doing what you said to do. And I wanted to go make right. He's okay, can you do it later? Yeah, we're like arguing on stage. What are you doing? So, of course, I would handle it a little bit differently today. But it was that meaningful to me that we would make some things right, even though there were some differences. And it created a great opportunity of laughter, of course. They're like, I can't believe you did that. And our relationship grew from that, and they got more connected and involved. But that's that kind of pursuit of how we come alongside one another. It's not of arrogance or judgment. Shouldn't be. But care and love for the person. And if they decide to turn away after you pursue them, you just keep praying for them. But think about what Christ did for you and for me. He was an extension. Jesus was the extension of the Father's loving kindness toward us in the same way. What we can do is just be there. Be there for people. Be a good listener. Be quick to listen but slow to speak. Why? Because that gives you opportunity when it's your turn to speak, especially when you make it Christ-centered, Christ-focused. There's a gentleman that my family and I, this last year, have been getting more acquainted with at our local Walmart there in Olathe. I'll just say his name is Matt. But Matt, 6 months ago, lost his wife to cancer. And it was just through just simple touch point of, hey, how are you doing today, Matt? Oh, okay, I'm doing all right. I'm just trying to get through. And what do you mean you're trying to get through? And when he told us about his incredible loss, oh, man, I am so sorry to hear that. And we just tried to listen to what he was going through. My kids picked up on it. Rebecca and I were totally locked in just listening. And we made it a point, we need to make sure we're reaching out to him so that when that day comes, I have a conversation that he would be able to know why we're reaching out through the love of Christ. Not with an agenda, not with my plan, but with what God's instructed me to do. And so it's almost like now, because there's been such a consistent effort of just asking and just being, it's like he's looking for us. There was one day we walked down the aisle, we didn't know he was working. Hey, he's yelling, hey, Matt, what's going on? And he would begin to say, you know, I've got a lot of people surrounding me. And I don't know if he is a man of faith or is connected to a church. But he said, a lot of people caring for me, got a lot of people loving on me. So that's fantastic. We've been praying for you. And he's been receptive to that. Hey, just be and allow God the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you. God's going to give you the moment. And we know he's going to give us the moment to have that gospel conversation. It's already happening. Look for those moments. Be there. Just be. And look at how God produces that perseverance in your life and my life. Look at the next set of verses. And number three, we come to this last point, is that we're looking ahead. We're declaring God's goodness and God's glory by looking ahead to that blessed promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God offers the promise. God offers the promise. Look at how in Naomi's old age, how Ruth comes alongside and says, I'm going to love you and care for you. And we see this picture of restoration. this void, this gap, this deflation in Naomi's life becomes filled with joy and abundance because of God's goodness in this marriage covenant of Ruth and Boaz. And this child that's born, the community says, blessed are you, Naomi, more than the seven sons that you would be blessed with as a Hebrew family. If you had seven, that's like the supreme blessing. But because you have been a part of this family, look at what Ruth is doing. And this son, Obed, becomes an example of this promise of the line that Messiah would now come. And because of that, it is unlikely that God would do that in this family. It's unlikely. There's odds against them. But because of God displaying his glory, he would take this Hebrew man and this Gentile woman and marry them. And then Obed, known as worshiper, would become the symbol of what was to come through the line of David, King Jesus. That's awesome. That's fun. That's digging deep into God's word. Going, look what God's doing. All these things that were messy, God was in the midst of it. All the things that were hard to comprehend, God was in the midst of it and gives and provides clarity. The genealogy of Obed is significant to you and I today because it would take place for us to see when we look at Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy of Christ, how Boaz fathered Obed. No, all the way down the line to when King Jesus would be born. Isn't that awesome? God knows what he's doing. And the question for us is, do we trust him with what he's doing? It's easier to say that and applying it, and that's why we need community here in our church family. Because when we're going through the trenches, we need people to surround us and link arms together in prayer and by faith and know that God is up to something big. I love it that in Big Kids Ministry, our Sunday school teachers they serve as shepherds. I mean, they're Sunday school teachers, but we don't let that word teacher take away from the fact that when we do leadership training from preschool to senior adults, we teach as though you are shepherds. John chapter 10, like Jesus is the master shepherd. And one thing that they've been doing, our teachers have been doing, and what we do in large group is we've been teaching about praying specifically in Jesus' name. Because when we go to Jesus, big things happen. Because Jesus goes to the Father on our behalf, our advocate. And he stands with us and for us. And I love it that when our teachers, our shepherds are teaching that, kids from grades 1 to 5 are grasping that. They're having a better understanding, not just to pray a simple prayer, but to pray in Jesus' name specifically. Amazing things happen. And so for us today, where are you and I at in this process of looking back and seeing God's perspective about us? Where are you and I in our perseverance and how God wants to produce within us this courageous heart in pursuing him and seeing the lost be found in Christ? Where are you and I looking ahead to the glorious promise of one day Jesus' return? But beginning this day, for some of you, you may say, I don't have a relationship with God. I don't know what it means to follow Jesus, but this is where there's a crossroads for us to pray in Jesus' name and to give that up. And for some of you, you haven't yet. You haven't encountered Christ. For most of us in the room, probably encountered Christ. You have a testimony, a salvation of a surrendered heart to Christ. You've said yes to Christ. And this is where it's exciting, where we can pray and see how God is working. God is advocating on our behalf. If we look back again, Ruth, culturally speaking, she had all the odds against her. You and I have every opportunity to fail. Let's not take them. Let's trust and lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to God as the one who fulfills our calling. God did an awesome work in Naomi's life, providing her a grandson, giving purpose, filling that void. And for many of us, we identify with Naomi by there's a void, there's an absence, there's a gap. And only Jesus Christ can fill that. And for you and I to step back and do nothing, we're missing it. But when we advocate for one another, we see Christ at work. And that last part, God provided this kinsman redeemer to perpetuate the Messiah's coming. And for us today, we experience blessing, not in a possession, but in the form of redemption through the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to come to grips the fact that we're all sinners. And we all fall short of the glory of God, that we deserve separation from God. But like we heard earlier in Romans 5:8, that he demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us, and there's nothing that we can do. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. It's not of your own. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one would boast. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's been freely given. Pray, trust, surrender, receive the blessed gift and hope of Christ. Blessing isn't in the form of possessions. It comes in the form of the person, Jesus Christ.